What we're going to talk about today are questions and answers. I'm going to go through common questions that people have asked and what the scriptural answers are, and then we'll also just chat some as you want and try to do my best to answer your questions, and hopefully God will bless me with the memory that I can do it with scripture, and otherwise I can look it up and get back to you. But that's what we're going to do today. This is Neil Thompson, and I'm ready to start. So let me repeat that. So what we're going to do today is talk about questions and answers. We'll go through typical questions that have been asked, and then have a chance also for you to ask any that you have, and prayerfully I'll be able to answer those immediately and not have to get back to you. So let's start with prayer. God, you have provided just what looks like another spectacular day here at Holden Village, and we really, really ask your blessings on the people that are hiking today. That you give them travel mercies, Lord, and you let them have a good day and come back safely, especially the one woman who's a little fearful of heights as she hikes this day. God, we pray for your wisdom today, especially for me. Lord, give me your Holy Spirit an extra measure, God, that I can be alert and remember the scripture and be able to answer questions that people pose according to your principles. And God, move me out of the way that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What are God's prerequisites to financial freedom? Who wants to guess what God's prerequisites are to financial freedom? Anybody want to think of some things that we ought to do to get financial freedom?
Get rid of everything that we own.
Huh?
Bring down as much as we can to where we don't owe a lot of people money.
Mm-hmm.
And don't have creditors.
Okay. Yeah. Commit. I'm going to take that a little broader and say commit to his principles, which include a lack of debt, because he never encourages anyone to use debt. But I'm going to broaden that just a little bit. Rather than just debt. What else?
Limit our expectations to the size of our income.
Yeah, live within our means, certainly. Mm-hmm. Yes, which is another one of the broader follow God's principles. Good. And then kind of along with that is a willingness, I guess, to obey what those principles are. So, living within your means and then just willing to obey. If God provides, then that's great. And if he withholds, then take that as his answer also. His provision is withholding. His answer is no, not now. And being willing to obey that. We need to acknowledge, I'm sorry.
Go ahead. Going to take risk.
Huh?
Take an occasional risk.
To take an occasional risk?
With your finances.
Okay. I certainly investing is something that God encourages. Risk is one of those words that we have to make sure that that's within God's plan for us, and we have to get counsel before we take it.
I guess I use that because lots of people hoard their money when they could be going on a vacation early in life. Or let's say, I guess if you had time when you can enjoy your, but know when you can start to enjoy what you have basically, yeah.
Okay. Well, certainly God wants us to enjoy what we have, but we don't have only for our enjoyment either. Yeah.
Could you use another word, trust, as well as risk? You know, they're both, one's kind of negative, the other's kind of positive. Mm-hmm. You're supposed to trust in the Lord that he will provide.
Yes, we need to trust in God. In fact, we need to surrender total control to God. We need to give God total control of our lives, our financial lives. And in fact, all of our lives, but including our finances, which is usually the hardest place to give God control, is that dollar, because that starts to really take some serious trust now when you start trusting him on the house payments and the car payments and things, and the rent checks. So I would say as a prerequisite, surrender total trust to God, just to kind of recap, commit to his way, his principles, be willing to obey them, and then acknowledge his ownership, that he owns all these things. You give him both the assets and you give him the liabilities, both. This cartoon kind of is typical of what we see in America, She undercharged me 34 cents, the lady says as she came out of the store. Oh, well, it's a big store. They'll never miss it. No, wait, she charged me 34 cents too much. You just can't trust anybody anymore. You know, it's fine when someone makes a mistake and it's in our favor, but when someone makes the same mistake and it's not in our favor, then we tend to go a little nuts sometimes.
Yeah. I've got superstition in that area. Before I really, well, I was already a believer. I became a believer at the age of 33. I invited Christ into my heart.
Neat.
And then he began to do his work of sanctification. And that was an area that I realized that I had been doing.
Yeah.
And my children watched me do that.
Yeah.
And I had to go and confess it to him and my children.
Yeah. Yeah, we always give back dimes, pennies when it's overcharged. And similarly, when it's undercharged, we go back and say, you're short a dime or a penny. And the kids know that it doesn't matter what the amount is, the amount's not relevant, the amount's not important. In fact, I was at lunch not too long ago, I don't remember exactly when, it was a business setting, so we were going through a cafeteria line and just getting food, and the person in front of me, I didn't know the person, I never met him, wasn't talking to him or anything, and when they got their change, they got $5 too much. And I stopped them both immediately and said, that was the wrong amount of money, that was $5 too much. Not even thinking about what I was doing, that was just a normal reaction. Well, sure enough, they looked and it was, and the lady said, oh, thank you, and the guy said, oh, yeah, sure, you know, I'm sorry about that, you know. And I realized that afterwards, after I had said it, this guy might turn around and want to punch my lights out. But that was just a reaction. In fact, another example that's a little more personal maybe, I was at a grand opening of Computer City or whatever it's called, and we needed to get some equipment if we were getting a desk or something, and they had this sale going on and the store was supposed to close at maybe it was 8:30, and then they didn't really kick anybody out, and it was about 9 o'clock and I was about the last one checking out, and there was a new cashier and he was all confused, and he didn't, because it was a grand opening, he didn't know what he was doing. And we got there, and he made a bunch of mistakes, and to make a longer story shorter, he ended up he gave me about an extra $15 or $20 in credits that he shouldn't have given me. And the person was so confused at that point, he didn't know which way was up, and I said, well, that's wrong, that's not the right amount. I showed him where the error was. I said, I can't leave here with your extra $15, we'll say, whatever it was, I can't leave here with that. That's your money. So we have to go through this whole thing over again or something, because that's not right. I'm a Christian. I told him, can't do that. Well, the manager came over and I told him the same thing. I'm a Christian. I can't leave you, your person. It's very confusing. It's nobody's fault. I can wait. We can do it over again. But of course, the store had already kind of closed. I was the last one there and all these people were ready to leave and they were just waiting on me. So the manager finally said, look, I really appreciate your honesty. I'll make a deal with you. You promise to come back sometime and spend more money at Computer City or whatever it is, and that's fine. You can go ahead and go tonight. So I went ahead and left, and on my way out, two people stopped me and said it was great that I was able to witness about being a Christian and that I wasn't going to take money and I was going to give it back. So it can be a great witness to others around you, and you never know who's listening. You never know. And of course, so God's always listening. So many people say they're Christian and they, you know, they have the little fish on the back of the car and they cut you off, or they're speeding at 70 miles an hour down the road. There are so many negative Christian examples. You just, even if it's someone who's not a believer is listening, just to give them one positive example in their life that they heard can be meaningful. You never know what God's going to do with the seeds that get planted. So, what we're going to talk about today is spiritual breathing, exhaling the bad habits and inhaling the good habits, inhaling the principles that God's given us in His Word. How often should we acknowledge God's ownership? How often?
Daily, all the time.
Yeah, daily. Daily, acknowledge it. And if you have to, go through your house or your apartment or whatever, and just one thing at a time, everything that is of value to you, give it back to God, if that's what you need to do. And say, God, I give you back this vase that we got from Paris. This is a neat vase, and it was our first trip abroad, my wife and I. And God, I hope it doesn't break, but I give it back to you because it's just stuff. And God, and if that's more important to you than so many other things, then give it back to God. You if that's what you need to do, depending on your possessiveness level. So we acknowledge God's ownership in good times and in bad times. And it's real easy to acknowledge his ownership in good times. You really find out if you mean it when you're in bad times. What does it mean to accept God's answers and directions? It means we don't lose confidence in God's ability to provide. God can provide. He can provide the amount, or he can provide and decide not to. His provision might be, no, I'm not going to do that right now, Neil. That's not good for your life right now. Or, yes, you have this piece of property. Yes, you want to build on it. Yes, you wanted to for 5 years. You're not going to build on it right now. I'm not going to give you the money yet. And he knows we're going to wait until we have the money before we build on that land. And we've been down that road a couple of times, and each time we stopped. And we're going to wait until God provides, because we think that's his will for our life. So we're waiting until he's ready, and when he's ready, he'll make it happen. So we Matthew 7:11, Philippians 4:6, we trust, we ask, we give thanks. For whatever the circumstances are, we still give thanks. And we need to abandon credit. As long as we're borrowing, we're not trusting in God's provision. If we say, God, we need, gosh, God, we need $5,000 for a new car, and God doesn't provide $5,000 for a new car, and then we say, okay, that's no problem, I'll just trust you for the installment plan, and I'll just go ahead and buy it over time, that's not trusting God in his provision. What we need to do is entrust it to God, and maybe he wants us to have a used car, maybe he has someone else in the church that wants to give us a car, or maybe he has some other plan that we don't even know about. Maybe we're about to get a new job, we're going to be in New York City, and we don't need a car. I don't know what the plan is, but if you really give this all back to God, he will work it out. And all you have to do is just believe that and trust and wait and watch. You need to, again, you have to keep in the word, you have to keep in prayer, you need to keep in counsel. Those are God's prerequisites to following his will in your life. What's the minimum testimony of God's ownership of everything that we have? The minimum testimony of God's ownership of everything that we have.
You mean the tithe, 10%?
Yes, very good. Thank you. The tithe. The tithe, what is the tithe, first of all? Literally, it means a tenth, one-tenth, 10%. So you can't increase your tithe. You can increase to a tithe. You can increase to 10%. You can increase beyond a tithe. You can increase beyond 10% in your giving. But you can't increase your tithe because you are, that would say, I can't increase my 10%. I can increase to it, I can increase beyond it. But the tithe is 10%, literally. It's the minimum amount God in God's word, and it represents God owns everything that we have. Everything in our life is his, and we're just going to give him the 10% back. It's not the goal, it's the minimum. Who is the first person to tithe? Who knows the answer? First person to tithe in the Bible? Some people think it was Abraham, but actually wasn't. Abraham wasn't the first one. This is a little tricky. Nobody's ever gotten this right because it is a little tricky. A guy named Abram tithed to Melchizedek in Genesis 14. The guy Abram became Abraham in Genesis 15. God made a covenant with Abram and changed his name to Abraham in Genesis 15. This guy tithed in Genesis 14. He tithed not because there was a covenant relationship with God. He tithed because he acknowledged that God was all everything to him, and he was just giving back one-tenth. So it's not a covenant situation that we tithe. It's not even a law. The law was written 430 years later after Abram tithed. So it's not Old Testament legalism that we tithe. It's not a covenant thing, the covenant with God that we tithe. It was something before all of that. A couple quick things on the tithe. People want to know if it applies in the New Testament or not. So I'm going to go to Matthew 23:23 and read Jesus' words.
What is it, Matthew what?
Matthew 23:23. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." So he's saying, you all are taking, you know, you had a garage sale, you sold $22.50 worth of stuff, so you're going to tithe $2.25, if I did that right. You're going to tithe all the little nitpicky stuff, but you're neglecting justice, mercy, and faithfulness. He said, you need to tithe on the little bitty stuff, but you also need to not forget justice, mercy, and faithfulness. So he's saying, yeah, the tithe still counts in the New Testament, just as it did in the Old Testament. But then the really neat scripture about the tithe is in Malachi. Malachi 3, verses 8, and I think we'll probably go down to 12. Verse 8 says, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." Tithes and offerings. Remember, tithe is the minimum. The offering is what is above that. So he's accounting them as two different things. Goes on, verse 9. "You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so there may be food in my house, and test me now in this." This is the only place in the scripture where we're told to test God. "Bring the whole tithe in the storehouse, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until there's no more need. Test me in this and see if I won't open it up and just dump it on." Verse 11, and then I, is really good. Verse 11, "And then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so it may not destroy the fruit of the ground, nor will you vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts." Who's the devourer?
Satan.
Yeah, Satan. "I will rebuke Satan. I will keep the, when you have your grapevines, if they drop the grapes too soon, what does that mean? They're no good. You can't make wine with them. You can't eat them. Once they're on the ground, they're trash. "I will rebuke the devourer. I will keep Satan from making your grapes fall on the ground. Or your car won't break down as much. Your kids won't get sick as much." Whatever it happens to be in your life. We've watched people, I'll tell you that your 90% will go further than your 95% goes right now, or your 97% goes right now. People that think they can't afford to tithe, just grab this, pray it back to God, and say, "God, I'm gonna make a leap of faith here. Test me in this, and give the whole tithe. And I will rebuke the devourer." We talked to a person that went to one of the seminars we taught, and it turns out when he went through the financial planning one also, where you create the budget based on God's principles, and he found the couple found they were $300 a month upside down. He was telling me the story, not her. That's why I'm using he. They were $300 a month upside down on their budget, and they were convicted that they were not doing the tithe, and they went ahead and started tithing, and they found after 3 months that they were still $300 a month upside down. They didn't miss a dime of it. Now, since that time, he got a promotion, and they were able to do some things with their finances and change some of their expenses, and they are now even. You know, they were able to put a little in savings, and they're not upside down anymore. But it is just wonderful to see what God does. The first time a lot of people start to write the tithe, it doesn't make any sense. They just kind of cover their eyes and write the check. But then you watch what happens. But of course, this is not name it, claim it stuff. You still, if you ask and do not receive because you ask of wrong motives, it says in James. And there's a lot of other stuff in James about asking with wrong motives and you will not receive. And in Romans, I believe also. So this is not name it and claim it stuff. If you're giving to get, it won't work. Paul has discussed that. In fact, I can probably even give you the scripture if you want. I don't see it here locally. Here it is. You don't give to get. Romans 11, 34 to 35. "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Who is first given to him that it might be repaid back to him again?" So we don't give to get. This is not priming the pump. It's not a franchise. You don't buy into God for 10%. It's not the way it works. So that's a little bit about the tithe. Why should we consider biblical principles before we make a financial decision? We want to keep Satan from entrapping us, certainly. You know, we said before that one of the best ways Satan can tie us up where we're ineffective as a Christian, or even better from his point of view, where he can start to break away at our marriages and break away at our relationship with our kids and within our church and with our neighbors. One of the easiest ways he can do that is with money, because it's so central to our lives. So we want to look at the biblical principles. We want to keep Satan out of our life, and we also want to allow God to enhance our life. And that's what the principles are. Principles are not laws. These are not salvation issues. This is not do this or you aren't saved. Salvation is from accepting Jesus Christ into your heart, period. These are not salvation things. Failure to follow God's principles has consequences. And just as when you're raising children, or if you've watched friends raise children, you know that there are times you give them freedom, there are times you restrict it, there are times you allow them to fail, there are times you encourage them with the right answers, but you're always trying to teach them and help them to grow. And that's what the principles are. These are God's directions to enhance our lives, and they are timeless. Hasty speculation, get rich quick. The old thing where it took the parents 30 years to accumulate, the children want to have in 3 years, kind of thing. Get rich quick, go out and get all the stuff, and you end up with a lot of debt. And typically by the time they come to us in counseling, they're in deep situation, deep trouble. Get rich quick always involves, there's usually an element of pride involved, that gee, I'm gonna come out ahead on this, and sometimes some greed involved, and often ignorance is involved. Well, get rich quick schemes involve ignorance, because you don't go up to someone who's a mechanic and tell them that, or an engineer and tell them that you have a motor that's gonna run on water, because they're gonna know better. So you might go up to me and tell me that, and I might believe you, or some other example. So it involves ignorance, it's money you can't afford to lose, it's often borrowed money, or else it's all of your savings that you put into the plan, which means that if when it's gone, then you're in a situation where you're borrowing money. And it always involves an immediate decision. Jesus Christ went away into the mountain to pray, right? He went off to pray, and we're instructed in a lot of places to get counsel. So if someone tells you that this is a great deal, you got to do this deal, but it's only available right now. If you don't have a chance to go off and pray, to search God's word, to get counsel, should you do it? Should you jump into it? No. God's word says pray, seek my face, look at my word, talk to other people, get counsel. If God, you know, maybe it's a boat. This is a good example, or a car. Maybe it's this boat, and you kind of wanted a boat, and there's a boat, and it's in kind of the right price range, and gosh, it's just looking pretty good, and you're kind of thinking about it, and the salesperson, you know, maybe you're buying it from someone through the classified ads, and the person says, well, you know, I got to tell you, I've got two more people coming by later on today, and they're going to look at this boat, and if one of them buys it, it's gone. And then you really start feeling the pressure. Gosh, I got to buy this boat now or it's going to be gone. Well, I'll tell you, if God wants you to have that boat will be there the next day when you come back with someone who knows something about boats to look inside and find out if the motor even works. If God wants you to have that deal, it'll be there. If you come back the next day and that boat's gone, then I think you ought to stand up in church and praise God. And tell them, this is great, man. God's got another boat in store. Anybody know where it is? There's a boat out here somewhere with my name on it that's God's gift to me, perhaps, in this example. So don't fret over that one thing. If he really wants you to have it, doesn't he have the ability to make that happen? Absolutely. So avoid hasty speculation. And keep your finances current. It says in the scripture that we need to know the condition of your flocks and herds. Know well the condition of your flocks and herds. Not just know, but know well. Now, we don't have flocks and herds, but we have a checkbook. We have a savings account. We might have an IRA or retirement fund or something like that. So know well the condition of those. And it says in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do for the Lord, not for man. So you're doing it for God, not for the, whether you're working in the kitchen crew over here or you're balancing your checkbook, you're doing it for God. You want your banker to know that the assets and the liabilities balance at the end of the day, right? You want the banker to make sure that he's following certain regulations, no one's absconding with the funds. How much more shouldn't we do for God what we want a banker to do for us? So balance the checkbook, keep the budget current. Don't risk, don't presume upon the future. Presuming upon the future, it says in scripture, who are you? You say you'll go here and work and do this and do that and earn money. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring. You're but a vapor, it says. So don't presume upon the future. Don't buy based on, well, gee, I'm going to buy this, and I'm going to get a raise here, and I'm going to get that, and I'm due for promotion, and I got to get promoted this time. Don't presume upon the future. There's a lot of people that I, in my business as a recruiter, a lot of people that I talk with that are out of work, that have houses that they can't afford. Furthermore, the house value has gone down, and they can't even sell the house and go to another city where there is work because they take such a loss on the sale. So, I mean, to the point where they lose all the equity and they're still in the hole, that kind of loss. So don't presume upon the future. Credit cards are another example of keeping your finances current. Credit cards were not designed by companies to get you so far into debt that there's no way in the world you'll ever get it paid off. That was not their purpose. Their purpose was convenience. And credit cards are not evil. There's nothing wrong with a credit card. I use a Visa card occasionally. Not often, but I carry it all the time. It allows me to pay for, you know, gasoline if I don't have cash or whatever it happens to be if I have to use it. I actually never use it for gas because those are always more expensive. I'm too cheap to do that.
Why do you say that?
Why do I say
that? Or expensive for gas? Because now they're saying that it's the same cost if you charge it for cash.
Oh, well, I go where I always, typically where I go, it's extra for credit card use.
Okay, that's how it was in Florida for a long time, but now it's the same.
Oh,
and
okay.
That means it's okay.
Yeah. I'm just making a side comment about myself. Right. I just happen to be a cheap person.
No, but some of them do that.
Mm-hmm.
That's good for emergencies.
Yeah. There are times when it's convenient, let's face it. But I pay it off every month.
Yeah.
That's what's important. Mm-hmm. It's not a loan, it's not debt. It's paid off every month. And the first time you don't pay it off, then you'd rip them up, tear them up, throw them away, burn them, melt them. You know what plastic surgery is. Get the old scissors out.
I tried to get rid of my Visa card, and I did get rid of it for a while, and then I found out I wanted to go on a trip, and I couldn't rent a car, and I couldn't
serve
a book down. So I got my card back, but I have one with the Boeing Credit Union, which is exceptionally good.
Yeah, we have one that we don't pay any fees on, and all that stuff.
Neil, even if you do, I found out through a TV program that you can call them and say, if you pay your bill off every month and get cleared, you can say, I don't, because I pay, I'm a good customer, I don't want to pay that charge, don't drop it.
Is that right?
Yeah.
I have never heard of that.
Yeah.
That's good.
It works with me.
That's good.
Yeah, we're just telling me dropping your card.
And
then they'll wave it for you.
Either wave it or it's dropped. Or I tear the card up.
Well, AAA gives you one free.
Is that right? Yeah, but you're paying for AAA, so it's not free anymore.
No.
That's built into the cost of having AAA.
Yeah, but it's still fairly inexpensive for a year.
Okay, why not go into debt to do God's work? Why not go into debt to do God's work?
I
see several heads shaking, but no answers.
And I don't think it's scriptural. I don't think God would want you to go into debt. I don't know where it's at, but I just don't think it's
scriptural. There is nowhere in scripture where God has his people use debt to get his work done. nowhere in the Old or New Testament did God ever do his work through debt. He always provided. If he wanted something to happen, Noah, you know, he didn't ask Noah to float alone, right? When he wants that, you can laugh there. When he wants something to happen, he gets it to happen. He has the assets to provide for that. We're debt-free at our business. We need one placement a month. One person gets a job in a month, and that covers our business expenses and our personal expenses. And that's great. That was not, you know, luck. That took a little bit of work to arrange. I don't have a big fancy office overlooking the lake or anything else. I'm overlooking the back of Denny's. I'm on the second floor. But it works. And we were able to arrange our expenses in such a way that I don't have to worry now, and I don't have to be tempted to compromise my principles to try to make two placements a month. I don't have to try to start pushing round people into square holes, square jobs. And I know other people that are debt-free in their business. And a lot of folks look at that and they say, you're nuts. You know, you're missing all this opportunity. Well, I'm not missing any opportunity. God may be missing opportunity, but I'm not. It's not mine. It's not my job. It's not my land. It's not my bank account. It's not my business. It's God's business. If he wants to bless it, he'll bless it. We had 10 placements in all of 1991. We had like 22 placements another time. One time we had 10 placements in 10 weeks. That's God. He can turn the faucet on and off. Not me. I'm not making the difference between 10 placements followed by 10 placements in 10 weeks. That's God turning the faucet on and off. So anytime he wants me to be a millionaire, he can do it. I think he knows better than that. He says he won't give us...
You know that God causes business problems and wants you, you know, if you don't do things right.
In our particular case, God had me on a path that I learned some things that I would not have learned if I didn't go down that path. Now, I believe that in my case, in my life, in my business. I'm not saying what I'm telling you as examples in my life and in my family's life and my business life are the path that God's taken us. That does not mean that's a path God's going to take you. I want to be very clear about that. When I talk about the fact that we sold our house, that does not mean that you're to sell your house. If God tells you to do it, if you seek counsel and it seems like it makes a good idea, that's fine. But don't follow my example.
I think the key word is here is that he allows things in our lives to
yes.
teach us. It's not that he does that to us.
He does. The testing of your faith produces perseverance,
right.
It says in James.
Yeah,
he will test us. He will put us through things. I do believe that because it says so in the scripture. And I know that in this particular example, and I'm just giving you a snapshot, and I can tell you the bigger story, and it might make more sense, but I don't really want to do it.
I guess I'm just thinking of the recession that's hit a lot of businesses.
Yes.
And did God cause the recession?
There is a case to be made that based on Deuteronomy 28, where it says, if you follow my principles, he lists a bunch of blessings. And it says, if you don't follow my principles, he lists a lot of curses. And we, are, as a country, had been following his principles. That doesn't mean we were perfect. We were far from it. But by and large, we had God in the courts. We had God in the schools. We had God in the government. And now we don't. And we have taken God out of those things. And we are tolerating things that we are not according to God's principles in his scripture. They are contrary to that. And we have a lot of curses. And it is a neat thing in Deuteronomy 28, look that up, and it says you will be the promises, the blessings are you will lend to others, you will not borrow, you will be the head, you will not be the tail. And the curses said you will borrow, you will not be a lender, and you will be the tail and you will not be the head. And if you look at what's happened in this country, Japan for instance has risen higher and higher, and other countries, we owe more money than all the rest of the countries in the world put together. We are the biggest debtor nation by far over everybody else together. And those are the curses. Sin, the debt is the consequence of the sin that he told us would happen if we quit following his principles. What about lending to others, Christians and non-Christians? What about lending to Christians first? Should we lend to Christians? Should we lend to Christians?
They should be borrowing.
It's interest-free, yes.
Okay. Now, one of the principles is you don't charge a brother interest. And they're talking about a Christian. brother or sister, it's not a sexist thing. You don't charge a fellow Christian interest. That is in the scripture. And it also says you do not go to court to get anything back. So why would you lend to a fellow Christian? Well, you would lend with the idea, it says in Luke 6, 34 and 35, that God, that's where I, Luke 6, 34 and 35, give without expecting it in return. And I'm paraphrasing this, but and I could look it up for you, but it says, give without expecting to receive anything in return. So you're basically, it might even say the word lend, expecting nothing in return. I think that's the way it is. So you might say, this person needs something, and I'm going to lend it to them, but no interest, and I have to expect that if they don't return it, that's the way it is. It's a gift then at that point. So you have to lend without expecting it back, because you don't go to court. I think that's in 1 Corinthians. And now I forgot what point I was trying to make.
About lending.
Okay, about lending to Christians. Oh, why would you do it? It could be for a self-esteem reason. It could be that this is someone within the church, and they you say, look, here it is, and go ahead and make a repayment, and that's fine, and then I will use that money to give it to someone else. So it's kind of, it's not necessarily to get it back. You're assuming it's a gift, and when you get it back, then you can give it to someone else and lend it to them. But it can be for a self-esteem reason. That was the point I was trying to work up to. Any other thoughts about lending to Christians?
What about lending to bad Christians?
Well, first, any other thoughts about lending to Christians?
I would think that if a family member or a close friend had unexpected expenses, like a medical or something that wasn't covered, which can really raise havoc with a young family, is that if you're going to give them a leg up, that this is what you need. If you get it to pay it back, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine too. You know, but we don't want this money to come between us.
Right.
And so that's this key. Is yours. If you have it to give back, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine too.
Right, exactly.
And we'll not discuss it again.
Right. And or you can, again, you can set up a payment schedule if they make it fine, but if they don't, you have to be willing to let it go.
I know in one instance, something came up, and they just did not have it, and you cannot get blood out of a turnip.
Yeah.
But they did have a skill that they did some work for Don and worked it off.
Yeah, and I've seen that. I've seen people that have built a porch in order to get a used car.
I think in lending to a Christian too, you have to be careful that you are, what that person is like as far as they're being responsible. I have a son who's very given, and when he tends to be on the caretaker side, so that he is always helping out his wife's younger sisters and brothers. And I've seen a pattern where they lean on that and they intend on that, and they're not standing on their own 2 feet and doing what they should be doing either.
Absolutely correct. And it says if they, again, I think it's 1 Thessalonians, if they will not work, neither let them eat.
That's right.
So we are to hold them accountable. When you give or lend, however you call it, they need to be accountable. They need to be in council. They need to, like a benevolence committee. I think I may have given you the example of this lady at our church who was a single parent, 2 kids, no real marketable skills, so to speak, and it was a long road. And during that road, there was a point where she was not being diligent in her responsibilities, and the church had to stop supporting her. And then she got back on track again, and the church supported her again. And at this point, she is in an apartment, she has a job, she's paying her own way, and this is great. And she is a neat witness within the church to other single parents who are having to go through the same struggle and support. And it's just a great story. But you do have to have tough love, which means at times saying no. So lending to Christians and non-Christians, yeah, we have to be able to support both. In fact, there was a tithe. I believe it was a tithe, a full 10% every third year, which went to feed, or else it was every year. One of them was every third year, and one of them was every year. One of them was for the Levites that didn't own land. I think that was the one every third year. And the one every year was a separate tithe that went for the Gentiles living among the Jews. So that was for the non-believers. So God had a, they actually paid a tithe to the church, a tithe every year to the Gentiles that lived among them, and then a tithe every third year for the Levites without land. So they gave essentially 23 1/3% a year to God, where we're only giving 10% as a minimum. So you lend with the stipulation that they go to counseling. And it was 1 Corinthians 6:1 is where it talks about not suing fellow Christians. Okay, why do we avoid co-signing for someone? Co-signing is, can I use you as an example? You want to buy a car, the bank says, no way, I'm not going to let loan her the money for the car, you need a co-signer. She comes to me and says, Neil, would you co-sign? I say, I have known you for 10 years, you are a great Christian, I love you, and I'd love to help you out. And I could co-sign, and that means that if she defaults and the bank comes after me and they can, you know, sell my house or whatever they need to do to get the money, that's co-signing. Now, should we do that? Scripturally, should we do that?
No, it says somewhere not to.
Yes, you're right.
I don't remember where.
Yeah, it says not to do that. It says that don't do it.
Do you remember where that is?
Oh, there's a bunch of places where it is. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of things on surety, which I have an overhead even on it, but I'd rather not pull it out right this second. But if you want, I can show it to you afterwards. Okay. So it's God's advice. It's not mine. I mean, I can say, yeah, I've known you for 10 years. You're a neat person. I'd love to help you out. But that's God's advice. So I should follow God's advice. He probably knows what he's talking about. Why would...
Our children.
Huh?
Does he mean our children?
Well, children are an interesting thing, which... and I'm not sure that as a parent, you're not responsible for their debts anyway, legally. So whether you co-sign or not, you're in the same position, I think, legally, but I'm not an attorney. And is anybody here?
I don't know, I was just thinking the only time I've had somebody co-sign a loan is for my school.
So yeah.
And you have to have somebody co-sign.
Yeah. And again, I think legally, your parents might be responsible for that anyway because you're a minor, or maybe you weren't at the time you went to school. Mm-hmm. Okay. What are some of the things about co-signing? If I co-sign for you for a car loan, then that could be interfering with God's direction for her life. God may say, no, I don't want you to borrow for this car. I've got a used car over here that is going to last you 17 years. It is in such good shape. This thing has been blessed by the hand of God. It's never going to have problems. He may have that used car for her. It's all ready for her. If she doesn't have the co-signer and can't get the loan, then she goes over and she finds this car and then doesn't even know about the miracle that she's had. Or another is, we had a lady who in church stood up I'll give you the shorter version. She was short $40 a week on their budget. They're praying for $40 a week, and she got $40 that day, right as she was walking in from an unexpected source, exactly $40, what she needed for that week. And she also said, we don't have money for a car, and we need a car. We've been without a car for 9 months. We got one. It doesn't work now. We need a car. And someone said, I have a car. And the same thing could happen here. Maybe there's someone in the body of Christ that has a car to give her that they don't need anymore. And they're wondering, what should I do with this car? Who I can give it to? And here she stands up and says, I need a car. I don't have the money. Who can help? If anybody knows anything, please contact me. So we don't want to sell God short. We want to allow him to work in our lives and to provide those miracles. And if I co-sign for someone, or you co-sign for someone, then you're blocking God's direction for that person. Allow God to work within him. Furthermore, if I'm going to co-sign for her, and I'm going to keep basically interfering with God's direction for her life, God's eventually going to have to say, well, gee, I guess I'm going to have to knock down all of Neil's assets first, and then I can teach her whatever I want to teach her, because Neil keeps getting in the way, so I got to wipe him out so that I can take care of her and teach her what she needs to know. So there's, and I've seen that. I see that right now, in fact, with an elder at our church who has ended up taking money now from her side of the family, tens of thousands of dollars, I don't know how many. I think at least 20 at this point, and maybe more. And they've been getting all kinds of money from his side of the family, his parents. And I'm just, at this point, waiting to see all three of them collapse, because there's no, they're not following biblical principles. They're going down a path that I can't, for the life of me, see where it's leading. It's not my job to see either. But God is very likely going to have all three of those families collapse through this process, because they just will not follow any of the biblical principles, and they won't seek any counsel. We'll see how that story goes. So that's cosigning. Why do we never make pressure, and we've kind of talked about this already, never make financial decisions under pressure or in a hurry? As we said, Jesus always took time to go pray, and we need to do the same thing. We need to seek counsel, because there's a lot of scripture about seeking counsel. If you can't walk away from the purchase and evaluate it and pray about it, then you probably need to walk away from it. Because if God really wants you to have that thing, it'll be there the next day. And then we need to accept God's decreases as well as his increases as positive direction. We need to accept his withholding as well as his supplying as his direction. It's easy to accept when he supplies the money. It's hard to accept when he doesn't supply it. That maybe that's an answer to prayer also. God has given us a certain intellect. He's given us the ability to use our brains. He's given us excellent brains. He's given each of us different talents and gifts and insights. And then you hear people say, you need to have peace about this. If you don't have peace about it, don't do it. Are those contradictory? Why or why not? Absolutely. Sometimes the only way, the only thing the Holy Spirit has left to do is just make you upset inside. He wants to, in fact, sometimes one spouse is going down a trail and they've got it all worked out, and I'm going to do this and this and this and this, and this is going to work out, and this is the greatest deal in the world, and we're going for it. And you get so focused on this deal that you've got blinders on and you lose track of what's going on around you. And remember, your number one counsel past the Word of God is your spouse. And if you don't have one, you need to find a counselor of the same gender who can be that counsel, and not your best bud who's going to agree with everything you say. But if your number one counsel is this other person, maybe only by the Holy Spirit working in their life can they say, would you stop this, you know, this stop deal before he goes off and loses more of my money? Or would you stop Brenda before she goes down this trail and gets all involved in this effort over here? So God provides peace. If the Holy Spirit's inside of you, then it's easy to provide or take away that peace. And to have that peace that surpasses all understanding. There's a lot of scripture about peace in our lives.
If you're looking for an investment counselor, say you've got $10,000 to invest.
Yes.
Looking for an investment counselor. Do you look for a Christian investment counselor? And if so, how do you find that kind of a person? Do you walk in the door and say, are you a Christian? If you are, if you're...
That's an excellent question. Investment counselors is one that we use as an example. And I should have, if I hadn't worked it in somewhere else, thank you. If you had in Lodge 1 over there, in five different rooms, we set up five different offices, and we have five different investment counselors, and all five of them can be Christian, and you go from room 1 to room 2 to 3 to 4 to 5 with the same story, you're going to end up with five different pieces of advice on where to invest your money. And all five of them can lose all of the money equally fast. So what you need to do is find a lot of counsel, and then you need to seek God's plan, and you need to find that peace. And if one of them is going to give you more peace than the others, so you seek the counsel of many, you're not wasting their time, that's what they do. And then you just have to go with where you feel led and realize that it's not your investment, it's God's. And then let it go. We talked in another session, we don't personally have stocks. because when we had stocks, I cared about whether they were going up or down. And of course, stocks go up and down. They fluctuate. And I was worried about that. I didn't like it when they went down, and I felt better when they went up. So I had too much at stake in the stock thing, so we got out of it. Those weren't God's stocks. If you have stocks and they go up and down, I don't care. It doesn't bother me a bit. Should be the same way. If they're God's stocks, I shouldn't care if they're going up or down. And I did care, so I'm not in that. We have 10 minutes, and hopefully that's enough time to do the case study, and then I've got 15 questions. The questions are pretty easy. We can just kind of go down them. They're kind of fun to see. They're typically things that I give a test before I do this study, and then at the end of it, we go over the answers and then see how much they've changed. In this case, I'm just going to go through it once with y'all, but I think you'll find it interesting. And then, of course, I'll stay around and answer questions as long as y'all want to afterwards. So, Paul grew up in a home where credit ruled the family. Vacations were paid with credit cards, as well as Christmas presents, gas, clothes, etc. By the time he realized he could not live their lifestyle, he was $40,000 in debt, and his wife had left him. This is not an unusual case study. Through this crisis, he found the Lord and determined to do whatever was necessary to get his life straightened out. He's come in for counsel and direction according to God's word. First question, Paul needs to realize that God owns his debts as well as his assets. True or false? Absolutely true. That's stewardship. Second, Paul should file for bankruptcy to get the creditors off his back, but privately commit to pay them all. False, yeah. We do. Bankruptcy is not an option for us. It says the wicked borrow and do not repay. We don't want to be considered the wicked. We want to be considered the righteous. Paul should look for a rich widow to solve his financial problems.
There's a lot out there.
Nah, we'll pass on that one. We'll say no. What should Paul do to get out of this situation? What are some steps he needs to take? Absolutely. You need to run toward the creditors. Now, the first thing you need to do is have a budget and figure out a list of who all the creditors are, and you send them a letter and you say, you know, I've become a Christian, or I've been convicted that I'm not living according to God's word, and I have created a mess here, and it's not your responsibility or fault, and I'm going to pay everything back to all of you, but this is a long list. And I can't pay more than $5 a month to all of you. And basically, you make it proportional. If you can pay $112, then you proportion that according to the biggest ones get a little bit more and the littlest ones get a little bit less. But you put it all down and you start sending the money. And what you find is that most oftentimes, a lot of those retailers will write off the interest. They'll just get rid of it because all they really want is the money back. All they really want is to get paid for the merchandise. And most of them, except for the smaller loan companies, they're a little bit different, but the rest of them, by and large, Sears, they don't want to ruin your life. You know, they want to have you as a customer long term. They want to get you out of this, help you get out of it. And there are organizations in just about every major city in the country now, I guess. I know there is in Seattle, Consumer Conciliation Service. I'm not sure exactly what it's called. I've got it written down somewhere. But it's a service that intercedes, and they review your budget, and they review your payment schedule, and then they intercede, and they tell the creditors that we have looked at this, and they kind of put their good housekeeping seal of approval on it. And they say, yeah, this looks real. Give it a stamp. And that lends a little credibility to the creditors. But the key is you've got to run to the creditors, and you have to do what you say you're going to do. Because as soon as you don't, then they're going to lump you in that bucket with all the other, what they'll call deadbeats. So you need to run toward them, and you need to stay running toward them. And if any crisis happens in your life, you need to run toward them again and tell them about that.
Isn't it consumer credit counseling?
I think so. Consumer credit counseling, yeah. I should have that name like that on my
front. They advertise a lot.
Do they?
Yeah.
Okay. I don't know then, because this is a, well, I don't know that much about it. I have not had to use it. Any other questions about Paul? And if not, here's our post-study questionnaire. So we'll just kind of run through this. What is wealth? See how much everybody's learned at this point. Some of these we haven't covered before. What is wealth?
Everything that God's given
you. Right. Everything that God's given you. Your health, your assets, your family, your talents, and most of all, your salvation. What is stewardship?
How you manage the wealth.
Yeah, yeah. Just a little bit of a twist, though. It's the management of someone else's assets. And I just want to put the ownership on God. So it's a management of someone else's assets. Borrowing is prohibited by Scripture. True or false? False. Borrowing is not prohibited. It's always spoken in negative terms, never positive, and it was never more than 7 years. And it's always to be collateralized. Scriptural debt exists when money is borrowed. True or false? I saw one head nod and that was it. Make a guess. It won't hurt. Okay, it's actually false. It's actually not. Scriptural debt occurs when your liabilities, your debts, are bigger than your assets, or when you don't have a certain way to repay it. It's, you know, not collateralized. You got the car. Can you go in and give them the car keys and they tear up the contract? No way. Then in that case, you have you're not collateralized. That would be debt. Or if worry exists, if you're worried about whether or not you're going to be able to pay these things, and is this stuff going to, you know, what if I lose my job? If you have worry in your life, then you're in debt. So there's different things, but it's not, but just saying, I'm going to buy this thing and I'm going to pay for it over time. I have an obligation to pay. When I can't pay it or it's not collateralized, then I have debt, scripturally. Is bankruptcy permissible according to the year of remission? The year of remission is when the person doing the lending forgave the debt of the person doing the borrowing. And I heard a no. And that's correct. Bankruptcy is not permissible. It says the wicked borrow and do not repay. Financial freedom occurs when all the debts are paid. Financial freedom occurs when all the debts are paid? Why?
Again, you can have debts that you would pay over time.
But it says when all the debts are paid.
Well, all. Every time I see the word all, it bothers me.
Okay, I mean all.
Yeah.
Financial freedom occurs when all the debts are paid. You don't owe a dime to nobody and nowhere.
It should add it to it much more than you
can. Absolutely correct. It's your attitude. It's your attitude. Financial freedom is when you have given everything over to the Lord Jesus. Financial freedom, I mean, you can be in bondage with wealth as well as with a lack. You can be in bondage through debt. You can be in bondage through all of your stuff, all of your assets as well. You can be rich and worried about your richness and about losing some of your richness or not getting more richness or not keeping up with the Joneses. You can be in bondage with an abundance.
Howard Hughes is an example.
Yeah, a lot of people are an example of community I see. Planning shows a lack of trust in God's provision. Yeah, false. There's a lot of scripture to plan. It says we are to plan, but God directs our steps. We still allow Him to direct us. Inheritance is recommended by Scripture. Yeah, it talks about inheritance in Scripture. Sure, we have drifted from God's view of inheritance, God had one view in Scripture, and that's not exactly what we're doing nowadays, but that's a different story. It is in there. Having a surplus of money is hoarding. A surplus of money is hoarding. Yeah, having a surplus is not wrong. How are you going to be able to take care of the new roof on the church or the $40,000 wing that needs to be put on for the education wing? How are you going to do that if you don't have a surplus to give? So accumulating the surplus is necessary to be able to give. Now, whether it's hoarding is attitude. Whether you are accumulating and it gets too big, and now all of a sudden it's too big, I can't give to God anymore because it's too much. That's a problem. And if that's your problem, then you need to give it as soon as you get it. You know, you do your tithe, and then you're instead of accumulating an offering, if your problem is it's going to be, you know, $50,000, $60,000, and now I can't give it to God, it's much too big, that's a problem. Don't get yourself into that position. Give it every time you get it. Is there a gift of making money? Is there a gift of making money?
Is it a spiritual gift?
Yeah.
He's gifted.
He's a talent. Talents are God given.
Mm-hmm. Some people, so is that a gift?
Some people are better at it than others.
Mm-hmm. Is that a gift?
Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Is there a gift of giving?
Yes.
Absolutely. And those people with that gift of giving have also got the gift of earning. I mean, there are people that the $40,000 building wing was paid for a guy from the church that's president of a company. He has a gift, and some other people I know that a gift of working at high levels in corporations that I do not have. I get up to a certain point and it's nonsense. I can't take it anymore. I got to get away. But these people do well. They have peace in their lives working at that level, and they have a gift of making money and of giving it. Investing is not trusting in God's provision. Investing is not trusting in God's provision. Yeah, that's false. I mean, even the parable of the talents, the owner said you should have at least put it in the bank and given it back with interest. We are stewards of God's stuff, and we are going to be accountable when Christ comes again for what have we done with that stuff. That's an awesome thought. The tithe is not applicable to Christians. Certainly hope we've taken care of that today. That's false. Scripture demands that we never turn anyone away who says he has a need. That's true or false?
True.
No, it says never. Remember, it says if they don't eat, neither, or if they don't work, neither let them eat. There are times when we are told not to give. When a person is slothful, they need to be accountable. So giving, and there's a whole lesson we'll do later next week about when to give, when not to give.